calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the automatically deleted husband, and I am very concerned today. I got an email from the state, and it included some documents that some of it is fairly fresh, fairly new within the last several months, and I found out some things that I was simply unaware of. So today's postcard went to Jim Cross, and I wrote to him, I found out this morning for the first time that my son Zadok is dealing with an issue of dyslexia. Please remind my wife, your daughter, that Zadok is my son too. She has illegally kept him from me for a decade. You don't claim any form of following Christ in this, do you? Because obviously, there's no following of Christ in keeping the son from the dad. But, so, I get this document from the state. In it is this comment about my son Zadok being treated somehow with some sort of therapy for dyslexia. This concerns me because I am very much aware of how so many things are, oh no, we need to treat something, and it's malarkey. And, you know, you may recall a child has two parents, a mom and a dad. In the case of Zadok, my wife's son, his dad is me. And in case anybody were to ask, you may find out that as a young guy, I had some symptoms of dyslexia. I mean, dyslexia. You get the point? This is my son. The son that my wife has denied me for years. I have no idea if this was a trifle thing that was done, but it's my son. Zadok is my son. He's loved by his dad, apparently not by his mom. The reason I say apparently not by his mom is because it's not dyslexia. But the important thing is to show the model of a follower of Christ to our son. And she's not doing that. Blatantly obvious. It's abundantly clear. And the way you have to keep make sure that Zadok doesn't know is you keep his dad away from him because his dad keeps trying to point him to our Creator. I am more than offended. So I sent the card to Jim Cross because obviously if I send it to my wife, it will just come back. My assumption is Jim Cross takes it and does the duty of the dad of my wife and throws it away. Probably is what happened with the box I sent to Susanna, right? Susanna's never seen that box, has she? She doesn't even know it exists. The box I sent to Susanna via Jim Cross, because again, I knew my wife would simply refuse it. Just like she refused the tie that I sent to George. Came back, returned to sender. So I am concerned. This guy who, as a younger guy, did have a minor problem with dyslexia. But no one would ask that, would they? You know, it's kind of like, oh, here's this young guy, and we need to treat him. Does he have this in his family? Nobody knows, because we're not going to ask his dad. Because we love our institution, we love our methodology, we love our positions, we love our pride about what we do. We don't love as Christ defined, do we? I'm disturbed by this. One other thing. I had a dialogue today. And you may recall, well, you may not recall, I did a voicemail on October 3rd. I'll leave you the link. It has the, I drink raw milk, arrest me. The great irony is, what was delivered to me today? 2 gallons of raw milk. My visit was obviously the gentleman who delivers the raw milk to me. I consider him a friend. He has shown care for me. I appreciate, you know, he has a whole bunch of chickens and he eats eggs, about a dozen eggs a day, the ADED diet, a dozen eggs a day. And, you know, today maybe, you know, every once in a while I do 8 eggs. Sometimes I do 16. I might have done 16 today. I'm not sure. It may have only been 12, but I might have done 16. But anyway, yes, I eat a lot of eggs, and that's why I'm so sickly. Yeah, right. But we got into a dialogue because way back in October, you know, he and his wife delivered the eggs and milk to me. But then that Sunday, it would be October 2nd, they came by, didn't deliver anything, they picked me up. And for the first time in about 5 years, and for the last time in about 5 years, I went with them to an institutional church. And I enjoyed the interaction with the people. I delight in that. To converse with people is a joy. You know, it's often said how we humans are social animals. Well, yes, we thrive on that interaction. And there's the light duty interaction. Hello, how are you? How's the weather? Kind of thing. And there's the, let's dig into a subject. You know, it could be, let's dig into how well that person hit the basketball or they threw a ball in a basket, whatever. But you could do it seriously. I don't do that seriously. You can dig into, isn't it fascinating how the James Webb Telescope brought this picture? You can dig into that. You can dig into, what do you think about the well, like I discussed yesterday, about the missile that hit the apartment complex and the propaganda behind that. Well, obviously, that was the important aspect. But you can also talk in depth about who is Jesus. He's my creator. What does he demand of me? You know, what does the Lord require of you? That would be Micah. But you can go in depth with some people on that. And I take joy in doing that. We had, I would suggest today, not a extreme depth that I've had on a rare occasion. You know, because when I talk with Chris, sometimes we do about what I did with the gentleman who delivered the milk today. We only get to a certain level. Sometimes we get, you know, really deep into a subtle nuance about something, and it's tremendous joy. But more often than not, it was about like what I had today. And we discuss some things, and the joy is we don't agree on everything. You know, in this particular case, he subscribes to free will, and I subscribe to God's sovereignty. You know, and of course, he used the term predestination, which I think is frequently, as I've pointed out, I think even recently, it may have been recently, because that has a baggage to it versus the idea of the sovereignty of God. But anyway, we got into that, and we're on opposite pages. He subscribes to free will. I subscribe to the sovereignty of God. So what? I'm not going to get out a firearm and shoot him. I'm not going to say, I don't want your milk anymore and your eggs are yuck. Not at all. Not at all. These, you know, It's why I have good relationships with people we have fundamental disagreements on, because we don't have to fully agree. What is a joy is to be able to contend. And then again, it is the contend in the sense, the agonizomai, to strive to know the truth. You know, agonizomai the good agon, fight the good fight, to strive to know the truth. Not the philonikos, not to try, you know, the contentious, to triumph over a friend. My objective is to agonize or struggle or contend with you because I want to mutually encourage you as you encourage me as we seek the truth. I'm not going to try to say, I'm going to get you, I'm going to beat you on this. That's why when my friend says he subscribes to free will, I'm not going to say, you're an evil person. Not at all. I would suggest he's wrong and he would suggest I'm wrong. So what? Let me buy your eggs. because actually, you know, I thought about it recently because I think it was like maybe a week or two ago, open up a new dozen eggs and one egg, I looked at it and I said, that's about the size of your typical egg that you'd get at the store. It was relatively small. I looked at that and I said, that's like a store-bought egg because the vast majority of these eggs are just massive. When you stick them in the container, they just barely fit in each of the slots. And to have one normal-sized egg, you're kind of like, I feel cheated. But, I mean, and of course, they're so good eggs. They're really, really good eggs. I mean, I just really good eggs. And, of course, that may be unhealthy. No, obviously, I would contend. Part of the reason for my health is things like those eggs. But, you know, the small egg was kind of, it's humor. It's not, I want to complain. I want my money back. Not at all. I got a laugh out of it. Because again, you know, you go to a store-bought egg and that's kind of like, that's a normal size egg. But anyway, the point was, I went with him and his wife, to the church that there. I had some delightful interactions with people. I thought the service was, I'm sorry, the word I use is pathetic. I think I see that simply because of the depth I've gotten into with others. People I agree with, for the most part, like my friend Chris. People I disagree with, yet we engage each other, like my Mormon friend. And others. But to engage somebody in depth is a joy. That didn't happen on that Sunday. And, you know, I did a report on it, you know, and the irony is I mentioned some of the things. And what I did is I listened this afternoon. I listened to the video that I did, the voicemail, because it was kind of like, yeah, I brought up the same points again. Because, you know, he mentioned something about going through a list of popular verses. The Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, whatever. He went on that verse, said, oh, this is one of popular verses, and so forth. And, I remember sitting there saying, don't forget the obvious things here. I saw the Lord. No one has seen God. Right? You see Jesus say that. No one has seen God except he who's come down from. Who is he? Well, Jesus. No one has seen God. No one's seen the Father. Excuse me. No one's seen the Father. Why? And then Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Who did he see? Jesus Christ. Not God the Father. Jesus Christ. Because no one has seen God. Otherwise, the Bible would be inconsistent. You know, and these kind of things, yes, I know maybe it's a fetish. But I have a fetish for the completeness of Scripture. The New Testament has a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so does the Old Testament. You know, it's the Jude 5 thing. When you know, because Jude, verse 5, now I want to remind you, although, well, okay, NASB. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. It's the NASB. The ESV, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And it's a notable difference there. And you know, if you look at the Young's literal translation, that the Lord is in there. You look at the LSV, which is basically a modernized version of the Young's literal translation. That Jesus. Why the difference? The NASB was written several years before the ESV. Young's is written in the 1800s, and the LSV is simply Young's with modern English and a few minor enhancements or corrections. Because again, we've had the ability to look at the large body of text, or, you know, fragments or complete documents of scripture from, you know, first, second, third century or later, and say, all right, we can see where changes occur. And it became clear that somebody, because maybe they didn't buy the idea that Jesus was in the Old Testament, changed it to the Lord. Because it's accurate. Jesus is the Lord. But once knowing that Jesus, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, it wasn't simply just God the Father. It was Jesus Christ was there. That, I think, is so vital. Again, it's the Moses standing next to the rock and striking the rock, and the water flowed out. And the Lord says, I will stand there next to you. Who stood next to him? Jesus. I will contend this is a really big deal, and it makes the Bible consistent. Anyway, I'm getting off on a tangent, but you know, but the point is, I had a delightful dialogue on that. Again, we disagree on the sovereignty of God. So what? But I ask, you know, my statement, and I'll stand by it. The Bible is true in the institutional churches of fraud. So this afternoon, because I've been today, I've reached the point of exhaustion. Fridays, it happens a lot. And so, but anyway, I listened to that, the video, April 25th of 2021. So approaching 2 years ago. I call it draft and challenge, because what I did is I did a video to my kids, and then I added a preface and put it on BitChute. And out of curiosity, you know, yes, okay, I put it on BitChute April 26th. Has 515 views. But of course, again, my suggestion is maybe 50 watch it. You know, maybe 100. I don't know. But that's, you know. But anyway. But of course, it's the challenge. And I've set before people over and over again. If you believe the institutional church is called for in Scripture, show me. Prove it. When I say fraud, why do I use the term fraud? Fraud. Dictionary definition, a deceptive practice to deny somebody of a right or privilege or possession or something of that nature. But either it's deception. And I will contend the institutional church is a fraud. It is a deceptive practice to deny somebody a right or property right, whatever. Because it is it sticks in between you and the Lord, an institution. It demands of you an allegiance. It sets an authority over you that's not called for. I thought it was called for because that's what I was taught. I will claim that's a fallacy. I'm not the only one on this. That's why you have various forms of like the Anabaptists or the house church groups and things of that nature who only have loose affiliations because there's no institution there. It's a proclamation of a way we should meet. It's not a denying meeting together. Again, every time Paul greeted the assembly that met at somebody's house, never at some institution, some building, somebody's house. Okios. Check and see if what I say is true. Prove me wrong. If what I say is true, and this is the issue, and it was stated not by me today, but if somebody, because I'm hoping I'm sending this to him, say, give him the link, send it to his pastor, and he said he might, hopefully he will, and his pastor may take him up on it because he says that, this guy is pretty good. If what I say is true, and somebody were to take me on, especially publicly, the issue is not that I convince the person that I take on, but if I do it publicly, somebody in the audience may say, oh, you made the case. You're right. This institutional church is a fraud. And I'm out of here. One of the things you will find, and I believe I said it in this video, if you abandon the institution, or if the institution abandons you, which is my case, don't abandon the people. Do not abandon the people. Christ did not come to build an institution. Who do people say I am? You are the Christ. You are the Christ. Peter responds. Jesus runs to Peter. Flesh and blood just hasn't said this to you. And upon this rock I will build my church. So which we frequently, it's assembly, ecclesia. Upon this rock, and people will go on the play of Petra and Petros, Petra, Peter, Petros, a rock, a stone. Now, Christ is the chief cornerstone. Upon himself, he's going to build his assembly, not an institution. So if somebody says, I will take you up on that publicly, what they're looking at doing is potentially losing. There's no way to win on this. It's I'm setting myself up for a loss unless I can demonstrate from Scripture that indeed the institutional church is called for. Good luck on that one. Then I have there's a couple issues. One is I have a potential loss of somebody in the audience, because they may say, this institution I've been in since I was, newborn, I don't belong here. But the other aspect is, if they understand, if they agree that I make a valid case from Scripture and say, no, he's wrong, then the question comes in, did I not convince him, or is he a false teacher? That becomes a really big question. Again, I just watched that video. And I would suggest, I was really impressed by that guy. Oh, wait a minute, that was me. I would suggest I made a really solid case. Probably the biggest criticism you could say is, well, okay, I didn't say Episcopae and Episcopos correctly. I did not say Episkeptomai correctly. Oh, horror of horrors. That makes him bad. He's going to be condemned because, of course not. That is not, you know, a rational criticism. I did say in the same discussion, because I couldn't think of, you know, I thought of, you know, adverb, but I couldn't think of adjective, which is what episcope is. And I think swapped episcope and episcopos wrongly a couple times. Oh, well, that didn't make the point wrong. I didn't say it right. But I think if you look at the context, what I was saying is clear. And I did suggest, you know, because there's the subject and the object in a sentence. And if I recall correctly, I said something that was a subject or it was actually the object. But if you go to that depth and say, look, he didn't say it right, as opposed to what he was trying to say is inaccurate, you lost the argument. I'm sorry, you lost the argument. The only reason you would do that is because you're so entrenched on your institution. It's the traditions of men that you're bound to, or you're a false teacher. If I am wrong, correct me from Scripture in rational dialogue. Anyway, I figured this won't be 10 minutes today. I was wrong again. I recommend both those videos, the one from October 3rd about my trip to the church. Again, I celebrate being invited. I'm grateful for the interactions with the people. I would suggest what I went to, the institution, is not called for in Scripture at all. You know, in their dialogue today, you know, made a comment. He made a comment about the, you know, he does a good sermon. And I said, okay, where's the sermon mentioned in the Bible? And I was kind of like, because it's not. It's simply not. It's simply not there. And I know because I heard it in a sermon. Right. Yeah. Anyway. But see, so what? In the sense of we disagree on something. If we disagree or if we disagree right now and next week or next year, we find out, okay, we're in agreement because one of us changes. Hopefully we change in the right direction. You know, if we change in the wrong direction, that's bad for both of us. But to be able to interact with somebody and not lose a friendship because of it, I think is vital. And those things I celebrate. But be also being able to interact on things that it's kind of like, yes, these are subjects we can talk about. And it doesn't cause us to kill each other if we disagree. Which, you know, is so important. But then again, let me remind you. As I wrote to Jim Cross, I found out this morning for the first time that my son Zadok is dealing with an issue of dyslexia. Please remind my wife, your daughter, that Zadok is my son too. She has illegally kept him from me for a decade. You don't claim any form of following Christ in this, do you? Those are hard words, aren't they? Consider being the man, Jim Cross, and seeing this, if he dares to read it, and read it, and it says, I challenge you in your deeds or not in obedience to Christ. Will he take it as the Philonikos idea? I'm trying to triumph over a friend. That's not the intent. That is not the intent. What a joy, and I said it over and over again, what a joy to reconcile with Jim Cross, to be able to look at each other and call each other our beloved brother, as Peter did about Paul That's my drive. That's my hope. That's my request. But I'm not going to lie to him to get there. The deeds of denying access to my son Zadok, to his dad, is hate. Unmitigated hate. My concern about this idea of Lex Dixia, which is a term that I've used for decades because it's an issue that I've struggled with. So what? It's not a big deal. It really isn't a big deal. I didn't turn out to be a guy that can't talk right. I'm a guy who can do The Bible is True and the Institutional Church Was a Fraud video. And I would suggest that is a very articulate, with the exception of obviously, again, some of the words that were, I didn't say episkeptomai correctly. And I didn't use object instead of, a subject and object, or didn't say adjective. Oh, no! It's because he's got dyslexia. No! I'm sorry. If you can go to that kind of depth, I'm sorry, that wasn't a fool that said that. And, I don't want to come off as prideful because that was me. But my son, Zadok, is my son. And it is my hope that when he becomes a mature man, a presbyteros, an older man, which is not an office, which is what I said in that video, he will have that ability to be able to explain in depth, because he has matured, as described, and has taken on the duty, not office, of an overseer, the episkopos. Why is that important? Because the episkopos is based on the idea of the skopos, the watchman, to warn the warn others. We got a problem here. This is what the Lord says. This is what we're called to do. I'm going to proclaim this. If you don't follow what the Lord says, especially after I've proclaimed it, your blood's on your own head, not mine. But I'm obligated to proclaim it. That's the skopos, the watchman. In the New Testament context, the watchman, the over-watchman, the episkopos, the overseer. I want my sons to understand that. And if all they get is that Sunday morning fluff, they'll never hear about this, will they? I have no doubt if I look in, because I haven't, I was at Publix a couple days ago and I didn't check to see if they had the clear, Susanna, my wife, Walter, I don't have one of Zadok in this pile, this significant pile. I didn't check to see if they had the clear pins so I could put these up in the wall. But either way, once I put, put a few of these on the wall, I don't have room in that wall anymore. Do I find another wall? I got plenty of wall. I don't know what to do. But anyway, another short video. Zadok is my son. Zadok is my son. I am Zadok's dad. To find out from the state that my wife tried to take him to professional care because of Lex Dixia concerns me. If you believe that you've loved him in that, I will contend you've been fooled. I love Zadok. I love Walter. I love Gloria Jane. The kids that are supposedly still living with my wife. And apparently, I did also notice from the document from the state Susanna is in college. Whether she's living there or living with my wife, that was unclear. I don't know if that was said or not. What do I know? I'm just a dad. I love my Susanna. I love my George, who I've sent card after card to, telling him I want to talk with him. I want him to come visit me. He's about to turn 22. He should have every right to do that. He should have every right to know that his dad is trying to do exactly what he said. He said, I wish we were family again. And that's what I'm striving to do. His mom, my wife, the woman I love and adore, is saying no to that. That's unambiguous. Julia, Isaac, Charlotte, James, Tirza, Jack, Eric Lee, Brent, Leo, who's about to have a birthday also. They're my kids. My sperma, my descendants. Because obviously, Leo, for example, is the son of my daughter. I've never met him. My love for him is very real. I'd like to point him to Christ. I don't think his atheist mother would like me to do that. I want to point Leo's atheist mother back to Christ. It's the Hebrews 6 that concerns me, but that's another issue. I'm not giving up. My lady, my wife, the woman I love and adore. Remember, Zadok is our son, not just your son, not just my son. He is our son. When you look at Zadok, when you look at Walter, when you look at George, you know, it's like the pictures, you know, some of the pictures of my dad, or it's the picture of my mom and Erica Lee. The similarities are remarkable. But, you know, you can look at some of the pictures of like my grandfather, both of them. I have two, like most people. And you can see that hint in our kids. Reason being is they got the hint of my grandfathers through my dad and my mom, through me to them. Because your kids are my kids. And you've denied my kids to me for a decade. That's not loving our kids. I'm sorry. That's not loving our kids. That's bowing before a false god. I love my wife, too, beyond measure. It remains my prayer for the Lord to take the weight of your sin, whatever he desires, that you do in this world, and put it on me. Because in spite of what's happened, I love you. I love you intensely. I will not turn from you. The Lord said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And for husbands to love his wife as Christ loved the assembly. I love my wife in such a way that I will never leave her or forsake her, even though she abandoned me. My love for you, my lady, never ends. 1 Corinthians 13. I love you and I want you back.